How many of you went back to the old woe is me after the feast attitude that usually hits us about a month after the feast, and the trials and the situations in our lives and dealing in this world really come down on us? And sometimes we often forget the energy that we receive at the feast and the encouragement through the sermons and things that we've heard, and we let down. Well, I hope today to encourage you to continue to lift your spirits, continue to seek after the righteousness of God and His way of life. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles in St. Augustine, on the opening night, we were reminded that we are called to be students of Jesus Christ. We come to the feast, we are in a classroom atmosphere receiving instructions in how to be a better disciple of Christ. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, I'll just read these to you. You can write them down. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to open up with. It says, "But you do not be called rabbi." That word rabbi in the New King James Version can be called master, and it can also refer to teacher. It says, "But you do not be called," and I'll use the word teacher, "for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." You have all been called. You're all of the same mindset. And we're made brothers in Christ through and by the Spirit of God. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He who is in heaven." And we understand that God is the one who has granted us life through Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 it says, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Jesus Christ wants to make that very clear to you, that there's no one that can open up the mind and the heart of you and to explain God's word to you except God and Christ. He wants you to know that and understand that. I appreciated the sermon, Ed, because it really referred quite a bit to that, didn't it? There are people out here that do good things, and they try to act on their good nature or good thoughts of nature, and they try to do good things. But to understand God's truth, brethren, I think we all know that it takes Him to open your mind up. Now, Luke 6 and verse 40. Christ says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So if we're going to become disciples of Christ, we have to come to class. We have to come to church. We have to come and open up the Bibles. We listen to the minister. We listen to each other's. We talk and converse God's way of life. We listen to the sermonette. We listen to the opening prayer and closing prayer. And we listen to the songs, the words that are sung in those songs. And brethren, we realize that God opens that mind, and they are directing us to become like our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and eventually like our Father, to be perfect like He is. So disciples of Christ strive in their walk in life to become like Christ. And we're encouraged at the feast to ask this personal question: how am I doing as one of Christ's disciples? How are you doing? Ask that personal question. Ask it often throughout this coming year. How am I doing as a disciple of Christ? So today I hope to encourage each one of you to continue growing and developing in becoming better disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that you are, brethren, but we have to be striving to be like Jesus Christ. I want you to ask yourself, am I using the fundamental tools God provides daily in becoming a disciple or a better disciple of Jesus Christ? A growing student sets aside the time to spend daily in prayer, in Bible study, in meditating, and applying the words that he is putting in his mind from God. If you're a good student and you want to be a disciple of God, you will make sure you do that every day of your life. It is through this daily activity you allow Christ to live in you and to help develop godly ways and values as you put on the character of God. And we need all the help we can get, don't we? We need all the help we can get. Let's turn to Matthew now, to chapter 6 and verse 31. This scripture was to discuss quite a bit at the feast. But Matthew 6 and verse 31, and it's very appropriate for us to discuss that today as well. Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Now, God, Jesus Christ, wants us to understand something. How many here in this room does not worry about their own provisions and their way of life? That you're not concerned about it at all? I'll tell you what, if you lose your job or you take your retirement pay away and you can't meet your bills the next week, you begin to cry out, don't you? And you begin to worry. And you begin to sweat, just like the people up north in New York City today. And all, what we've seen on TV, those people that can't find gas, they can't get but maybe a half a gallon. They don't have food. And you see those people say, the people don't care. We're starving to death. One day without food, or maybe a day and a half, and they're starving to death. And they're looking to who? They're not looking to God. They're looking to you and me to give handouts so that they can temporarily have a fix in their life and get back about their own business. That's what they look to. They're not looking to God. But God says, look, Christ says, look, I want you to understand something today, that your Heavenly Father knows you and He knows what you need. And so the next verse He says, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all things. And then He says, I want you to do something as my children, as my disciples. Verse 33, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and, notice this, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? His Father's righteousness. The Father's righteousness. Christ always pointed us to look to the Father for our growth and our development, and for us to become like Him. He says, all these things, God says, He will add to you. He knows what you need. He will provide for you. And Christ encourages us to seek our Father's righteousness. Now, what is that righteousness? If we're going to seek it, we should know what the Father's righteousness is, shouldn't we? And are you doing that? Are you using those fundamental tools that God has given you to seek your Father's righteousness? What is that righteousness of our Father? Well, I've got 4 points I want to cover, and it just scratches the surface. I hope that you'll take and you'll magnify these points. You'll add more to it as you go through your life and becoming a better disciple of Christ. The first one is, if I was to ask you to give me a definition of where you could find righteousness in the Bible, where would you automatically turn to? Well, how many of you thought about Psalms 119 and verse 172, where it says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Psalms 119 and verse 172. All God's commandments are to instruct and lead us to His righteous way and how we can live righteously in our lives. Disciples of Christ strive always to have God write in and on their hearts His law and His commandments in order that they will know how to walk right before Him. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, Romans 7 and verse 12, Paul writes this about the law and the commandments of God. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. And on down in verse 14, he says, for we know. Paul says, you and I know, God's disciples know, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Yes, you know your human mind. Paul in Romans chapter 8 stated that the carnal mind, the sinful mind, this mind that has yielded to living in sin is enmity and hostile towards God, and it will not submit to the righteous laws of God. It cannot and will not do that. Paul had the law of God. You know, Paul was a Pharisee, and he grew up quoting the law, demanding people live by that law, instructing people in his own way about the law of God. But he says he understood once God called him, his carnal mind rejected God's law. Even though, brethren, he knew it and he tried to walk by it, he said, I rejected the law of God. And when I found out what it was, I was unrighteous totally. Now that was an apostle called by God who recognized where God had brought him. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter writes this, but as he who called you is holy, and we have to recognize, as in the opening prayer, that it was said that the Sabbath was holy and that God was holy. Now the God of Christ, our Father and Christ's Father, our God and your God, is recognized as a holy being in heaven. Now notice what he says. You can put your name there. You, whatever your name is, also be holy in what? Your conduct. Now if we don't have the law of God constantly in the frontlets of our mind and in our lives, how can we conduct our life in righteous walk or holy towards God? He comes on and continues on here in verse 16, because it is written, you, God's Christ's disciples, should be holy, for I, God the Father and Christ, am holy. God is holy, and you are his children. You are Elohim. Whatever your first name is, your last name is Elohim, and you're holy to God. Now, how do you conduct your lives in the private sector? Are you seeking God? Are you walking holy before him? In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you know those verses there, or you know those two chapters. What is found there is the Ten Commandments. And they're written out, and they show us, and they define the love and the nature of God. Christ's disciples, true disciples, will daily seek our Father to write his law, to define that law in our hearts. And then we will ask Christ to walk with us and teach us and instruct us in that law. You see, because the Father and Christ play a major role in your development. And you should never forget that, brethren. You should always seek that. Walking in them and applying them, then we are growing. We're deepening our understanding in God's righteous ways. We are internalizing and conducting our lives to be holy before God. And we are an example to everyone around us. So brethren, God's desire in his righteousness is that you live by and have those commandments written in your heart. The second thing that I've wrote down to help us to continue to look to grow and be better disciples is the righteousness of God is to call and to teach you his truth. It's God's righteousness to do that. Now let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 43, a scripture we've read probably several times during the year. There's been many messages spoke on this, and it's always a good reminder for us to realize that Jesus Christ is very active in your life as his disciple. Jesus, John 6 and verse 43, it says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them. Now, he was talking to a group of men there. He had already explained to them in chapter 6 that he was going to be crucified, and his blood would be something they could drink, and his flesh would be something they could eat. And these people were not accepting that at all. Matter of fact, they got very upset with him. But Christ said, looked at them, and he says, look, do not murmur among yourselves. No one, he says, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, these people who were blind had no knowledge of why Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to this earth. Only Christ knew that at this time. He was here to teach that and bring that seed of the kingdom. He was here to plant that seed so it would grow, as we know, as a grain of mustard seed. And if it continued to multiply and multiply, it would eventually fill the whole earth. And Christ was here and he brought that. And he was saying that to these people. And he repeated that in verse 65 of this same chapter. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, the time of the day that God is going to really fulfill what is sent for Christ to do, when it's going to be complete, will be the very last day. And God's going to be working with his people. He's going to be multiplying them. And the kingdom of God is going to flourish one day, and it's going to fill this whole earth. Now, he says in verse 45, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And brethren, that is what's happening to you and me today. You and I are personally being taught by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice what it says as he continues. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, Christ says, once he has brought that to you to the point, then he says, you come to me. So can we see the role that the Father and Christ play in our lives? It is the Father who opens your mind up to the truth. The truth, or the Word of God, searches the heart, identifies and defines your conduct and character development. Now, before God called you, what kind of character were you? And had you developed the righteousness of God? What type of person had you become and have you become since your calling? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, let's notice this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, speaking of the truth being revealed and you being called and your mind being opened. Notice what it says here in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. No, it's not something that's dead. You open that Bible up, and brethren, it opens your eyes when God begins to teach you to who and what you really are. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, I can remember as a kid having my own buck knife, as I got one time, and I worked and I sharpened that thing. You could just take and touch it on your skin and it would cut you. And you could shave the hairs on your skin. And that's what God's word is. When it touches your life, brethren, it cuts right through the chase. And it leaves nothing uncovered. He continues on here. He says, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It's interesting that God talks about the thoughts and the intent, because we understand that sin starts where, brother? It starts in the mind, doesn't it? It starts when you begin to having wrong thoughts and wrong ideas. And Christ says, okay, the Word of God cuts through that, and you can rule sin if you will. It's up to you. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to anyone else to control your mind. Only you, with the help of God, can do that. And so as a disciple of God, we should call on that. So God's truth leaves no stone unturned when it comes to bringing you to perfection. And I hope that we're looking into that law, and I hope we're changing those things that it cuts through, because it defines sin and gives proper instructions how we are to correct our steps and develop those steps in righteous ways. And with God's help, we can develop the true values, the godly values, and the character of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, just put that in your notes. I know you know it by heart. It states, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. To the sinful mind, sin is irrelevant. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You can see that in the world today. It's relevant in that if things feel right, then it's good to do. But if it makes you feel bad, then it's sin. There's no definition of sin according to the sinful mind. The sinful mind is deceived into believing that it is righteous, but denies truth and its values. The sinful mind denies truth and its values. Now let's go to Romans 3 and verse 10 and see what Paul writes about the attitude that is a part that Mr. Williams spoke of in his sermon, that we are blessed to be called. Notice what Paul writes about those that do not have this special gift that you and I have. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is some who seek righteousness. Is that what he says? He says, no, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, Romans 6 in verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the things that we earn, if we're living lawless lives, which this world does, they have earned death. Now, what do you and I understand about the dead? Do they know anything? Does the dead know anything? You know, Christ in Matthew 27 and verse 52 referred to this death or to this world and father to death as something of a falling asleep. So if there is a spiritual death over man or a spiritual sleep, tell me, how can they know God and the righteousness of God if they're dead? If the dead know nothing, as it says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. How can they know? How can they understand? How can they seek after the righteousness of God? You see, Paul defines spiritual death in people as unrighteousness, unprofitable, and they are not able to understand righteousness of God, and they cannot, brethren, seek God. We just read it in Romans 3, didn't we? Do you see that you are privileged to be sitting here at church as a family, as a group, to be in the presence of your father and your elder brother, Jesus Christ, and to be in the presence of all those God is dealing with? You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's notice something, because God wants us, brethren, especially in this day and age, when there is none seeking God or his righteous way. And we can see that through the trials and the turmoil that is faced in this world. This world thinks they can elect someone who's going to take them to peace and safety. And yet those who are elected officials do nothing but lie and cheat and steal and take from them and lead them further into poverty and hate and rebellion against God. I hope that we can see through all that the filth and the garbage that's in this world and come to the righteousness of God, brethren, and seek him with all our heart and with all our being daily. Take time to lose sleep. Get up. Set the time to seek your God and your Lord and your King and your Savior, and to walk your life according to his way and his truth, not according to something that we think is right to do, but to actually do it and follow his lead. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, notice what he says here. And, put your name there, you, he, who made you alive? Who woke you out of the sleep that you were in? We read it, didn't we, in John 6 and verse 44. It's the Father who looked down upon you. And notice what Paul here says about where you were. He says, you were dead in what? In trespasses and sin, you walked a lawless life. You walked to the conditions of this world. Notice this, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to what? The prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh yes, Satan knows how to pretend to be good. He knows how to permeate the air of his disciples to be good and act good, brethren. But God says, I want you to know something, and I want you to put your nose in this book, and I want you to understand something about me and my Father that you have ability to call on and walk in this unrighteous world and set the example of righteousness. Notice what he says here. He says, the Spirit who now works in what? Sons of disobedience. Those who practice lawlessness. Those who do not know God. God says that Satan is working in them, among whom also we all once, you and me, everyone sitting in this room, conducted our lives as they did. He says, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 identifies that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride that is in this world, you were a part of, and God says, you were not a part of me, and that did not come from me. And you're his disciples, and Christ says, look, I want you to understand where you are today in your Christian walk. And I hope, brethren, that we are striving to do what he says here. Because he says, just as the others in this world. That's where you were. You were spiritually dead and you did not know God. And anyone that says he did is calling God a liar. You did not know your Father and you did not know Christ. God shook you. Just like you would shake somebody in a deep sleep. He woke you up from this spiritual sleep or spiritual death. He granted you the repentance and baptized you and forgave you and removed your sins and the blinders from your eyes. You received the Holy Spirit of God and he led you to Christ. You didn't come to Christ on your own. The Father brought you and gave you to Christ. He continues on. You have become the students of Jesus Christ. You've become his disciples. Students and disciples strive with all their being to develop and conduct their lives according to the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And brethren, Christ and God the Father want you to understand that you are a very special people in this day and age. And there is a great work yet to be done. We sang about that work. That's got to be done yet. But that work is going on in your personal life right now. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you, put your name there. You could put us as a group here in Greensboro. You could put all our names right here together. He says, are a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. A royal priesthood. Someone who knows God's way of life. Who understands it and can live it and walk it, talk it, and produce it. A holy nation. You're holy to God. We just read that God's holy. He wants you to be holy. This whole church here in Greensboro need to be setting the examples for this community and the community that you live in to holy, be holy and conduct your lives accordingly. His own special people. He says you're very special. Take that to heart, brethren, and believe that God the Father is right now looking down right here. He's with us, and He says, you are my children, and you're very special to me. I want you to put on my character and my nature. Notice what He says, that you may what? Proclaim the praise of Him who called you. Who called you? The Father did. Can you sing His praises? Do you know Him? Do you know Him well enough to sing His praises and to talk about His righteous way? Do you understand His righteousness and what it truly is? Or have we just been warming seats for all these years? He says it's Him who called you out of darkness. It's the Father that woke you up. And He called you into His marvelous truth. The light that come on in your head is a result of the Father's love personally for you and for me. Are we thankful for that? Brethren, let's be thankful. And let's go to Him every day. And let's thank Him for this wonderful calling. Thank Him, Father, for the truth. Thank Him for His Son, Jesus Christ, that is making it possible for you to understand and know and how to walk righteously before God. The third point. The righteousness of God is for you to put on the mind of Christ. The righteousness of our Father is for you and me to put on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, it says, be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Now whatever mind that Christ had, that is what you should be striving to be. You should be His disciple, striving to be just like your teacher. Christ's inward thoughts and desires was and is and still is today to please and obey our Father. His Father and our Father. While on this earth He lived and He conducted His life by faith in His Father, and He followed and lived by every word that came from His Father's mouth. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Christ, when He was talking to Satan, and Satan was asking Him specific questions, answered him this way, verse 4 of Matthew 4. He says, but He answered and said, it is written. You think God, Christ knew what was written down and how we should conduct our lives? He says, human beings or man shall not live by bread alone. No, it's not the physical things that we should be striving for, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Father. We need to be seeking to live by every word that comes from our Father's mouth. Christ not only spoke those words, but He lived by them. Do we do the same? We need to ask ourselves constantly. In Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul wrote this. He says, I press forward or toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You and I must work hard. You know what it means to press? I'm not talking about the newspaper. I'm talking about the press. If you press down, if you put pressure on something, it's like squeezing an orange and getting the juice. If you press into the Word of God, you juice that Word, you can get nourishment from it. And you can grow and you can develop. That's what Christ did on this earth. He said He learned obedience by those things which He suffered. He pressed for that Word of God to be produced in His life. We should do the same. We must fast and we must meditate. We must study. We must pray daily as Christ did, and to seek His help, to seek Christ's help that He desires so much to give us. You know, Revelation chapter 3, when Christ was talking to the Laodicean church, what did He tell them? He told them He knew they were blind and naked. They lacked. But what did He tell them? He says, if you will listen to me and listen for my voice, and I'm going to knock and I'm going to shout out, and if you'll come open that door, I will come in and do what? Sup with you. other words, he'll eat the Word of God with you. He will drink in the Spirit of God with you, and he will teach you and instruct you and lead you in a life of righteousness, brethren. Do you call on that? Do you want him to do that with you daily? Well, he will. And he does if we will get up and we do those things and press forward for that calling, that high calling that we have. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Here Peter writes this to us. He says, therefore, brethren, you who are called, you have been given the Spirit of God. He says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will not retract. You will not put your hand to the plow and go back. No, you'll steadily press forward. If you do what Peter says here, brethren, and of all people on the face of the earth, you've been woken up out of a death and you've been given to Jesus Christ, and he is taking you, brethren, to the promised land if you allow him to do that. And he's going to teach you. Listen to every word that comes from Christ and apply them in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us that we should do what? To prove all things. And to hold fast to those things that we know that are right and good to live by. In Acts 17:11, Paul encouraged the Bereans to do what? To go to the Word of God and to prove the things that he spoke. And brethren, if we're not going to the Word of God and we're not proving everything that comes from this pulpit, from the things that are written to us that are not in the Word of God, if we're not going to the Word of God to prove it, then shame on us. Because you'll be following a man and not Jesus Christ. And God says, there's one that's your teacher. And the only way you can understand the spiritual aspect of God is to allow him to teach you and instruct you through his Word. Yes, he uses the ministry. And yes, he uses men. Yes, he uses women. He uses children. But we have to go to the Word of God to keep our lives in line with what God wants us to do. And it is possible. The scribes and the Pharisees, in the time that Christ walked on this earth as a human being, were the instructors and teachers in Judah. And you know, Jesus Christ had a lot to say about those preachers, didn't he? Let's go to Matthew 23, and let's notice something that Christ recognized about these men and how they did things. Verse 2 of Matthew 23, notice what it says here. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Christ recognized the authority that they had been given. And notice what he says. He says, therefore, whatever they say or whatever they tell you to do, observe it. If they tell you to keep the Sabbath, they tell you to keep the law of God, you do that because that is the right thing to do. Do what he says. Obey God. Obey the law of God. But now notice what he says. He says, that observe and do, but, Christ said, there's this but, take note, do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. God tells us to do what? When we see people who claim to be Christian, who say they're Christian, he says to do what? Look at the fruits of their life. You'll know them by their fruits. Verse 5, notice what he says here. But all their works, Christ said, they do to be seen by men. Do you think he saw their pretending to be religious, pretending to know what God wanted them to teach Israel? He says, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Oh boy, they had the nicest things. And they even had these little things they'd put on their forehead or they'd hang around their neck. And what was in it was the law of God. And they would let people know, I know the commandments. I can quote them back and forth. And believe me, I know what to tell you to do. They believe that. They love that. They appear to be righteous, but God says, look, their inward heart is evil and wrong. They love the best places at the feast. They love the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men teacher. They wanted to instruct. They loved to be called teachers, and by their example, it exposed them as what they truly are. Christ called them hypocrites and sinners or ministers of sin. How would you like God to say that about you as one of his disciples? I don't think any of us want to go there. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, notice what Christ says here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You know, these Pharisees took the word of God or the law of God, and they instructed their students to use it to judge people and to condemn people and to mock people and to point out their sins. And they would stand, remember the one at the marketplace? He says, I thank God that I'm not like this publican, this sinner over here. I fast 3 times a week. Boy, I do the righteous things, and this poor old sinner over here, oh, he drinks or he smokes or he does something. And yet, in that sinner's heart, he was trying, and he knew he was weak, and he said, God, will you please forgive me, and will you walk with me and teach me? I hope that's our attitude. I hope that we're humble enough to realize that our sins are just as great as someone who is so weak they can't overcome. And I hope we're not hypocritical about our approach in dealing with each other. And we don't do as the Pharisees did, because Christ warns us not to do those things. Verse 23, notice what he says here. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you who claim to know me, you hypocrites, he says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected, notice this, the weightier matter of the law, which is justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone, blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel. You ever swallowed a gnat? You get to coughing and choking, you get to spitting, boy, and you'll maybe I shouldn't get too gross, but you know what I'm talking about. You just almost throw up for a period of time. Could you imagine trying to swallow a nasty camel? That's what God compared it to. You know, these Pharisees would go and they would take tea leaves. And they'd pick them all off and they'd lay them out and they'd say, one for God, one for the holy days, and one for the widows, and 7 for me. That's the way they looked at it. It was what they could get out of it, not what they could give and not what the purpose of God dealing in their lives was, because you know what, brethren? They were spiritually dead and did not have the righteousness of God. And Christ paints this picture so plain to you and me. Wake up, he's saying. This is what I'm talking about. You have the opportunity. Don't throw it out the window. Don't give anyone the credit for your calling but God. Verse 20. Or let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 20. Here Christ is talking, Sermon on the Mount. He's not talking future, he's talking right now. It's not something that's going to take place later on. It's taking place right now in our lives. He says, but I say to you, chapter 5 and verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, the Pharisees believed in keeping the law, but they lacked something that they could not have. And you have it. And that is the righteousness of God. They could not strive for it. And God's saying, unless you put on this righteousness that I offer you, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. How precious is that calling? How precious is what God doing in your life? And how are you doing with it? Are you putting on a nature of judging and condemning? Are you putting on a nature of my works are right and everybody else's is wrong? Is that the way you look at your Christian conduct in your life? Are we sacrificing for one another and giving and willing to sacrifice our life and lay it down for one another? Yeah, they sat in Moses' seat. But brethren, they lacked the things that you have. They could not apply the right application of God's law in their life. But God says you can apply both the letter and the spirit of the law if you'll come to me and allow me to teach you. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me. Now, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the world? Can the world, if they're blind, they're spiritually blind, they're spiritually dead, can they come and say, Lord, Lord? Who is he talking to here, brethren? It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's to his disciples. It's to you and me. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you know that will? It was God's will to call you. Do you know his will of how you should be conducting your life? A true disciple of Christ is going to be striving every moment of his life to get it in sync, to walk with God, and to walk in the love and the nature and put on the character of God. 1 John 5 and verse 3, just write it down. God says that his love, the love of God, is fulfilled in this, that you keep his commandment. That is God's will. And he says, my commandments are not burdensome. You can obey those, both in the spirit and in the letter. Now notice verse 22 of this same chapter here in Matthew 7. He says, many will say to me in that day, well, what day? Is that something future for you and me? What did Mr. Williams tell us in the sermonette? That it's our day right now, right? You're called. First, you can look that up in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Judgment begins where? At the house of God. When does it begin in your life? When God opens your mind up, he gives you to Christ, he baptizes you, then your life is opened up. And you are being judged because it begins at the house of God in your life. And God says in that verse, what is the end, your end, if you refuse to obey that calling? If you refuse to become and put on the nature and the character of God as his disciples. Well, notice what he says continuing here in this verse. He says, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? That's today. You know, how many years have we been in God's church? I've been around since 63, and I've seen the church split. I've seen people come and go. I've seen division over doctrinal issues, divisions over little words, little phrases, and people get off on a tangent and they lose it. And they'll take one little phrase and think that divides the righteousness of God. And if you're not obeying that one little phrase, then God has nothing to do with you. And they leave and they separate themselves from God and his people. And Christ is saying here, many who say to me that they've cast out demons, they've done many wonderful things in my name. Verse 23, and then, now he says, if you're not living according to the way I'm telling you, he says, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't be hypocritical about your calling, brethren. Make it steadfast and make it sure. And you practice what you learn and what you read, and you develop the mind of God as he wants you to. If we know and refuse to obey it, then God says, I don't know you. And you know if you're doing that. You know what you're doing in your private life. And there is hope, brethren, if those who are going through those weaknesses and trials and problems. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's notice verse 33 in particular. He tells us today, verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What company do you want to hang around? What people do you want to fellowship with? God says that if it's evil and it's wrong, guess what's going to happen to you? It will corrupt you, it says. And then Christ tells us, those whom he's called, his disciples, he says, awake. Wake up to righteousness. You can. It's not too late. Wake up, he says, to righteousness. And do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. No, we know that. Speak this to whose shame? To his disciples. Because we're not setting the proper example. We're talking it, but are we living it? Walking and living according to God's word, brethren, keeps us in righteousness. But it does not complete the righteousness of God. The fourth point. The righteousness of God is for you to understand the part of righteousness that is apart from the law of God. While the law of God might give you instructions in how to walk and how to conduct, there is something that God offers you that this world and nobody else has. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And let's read verse 21. This is good for anyone who is weak, who is failing. It's good for anyone who is living right and doing right and setting the right example. It's for those who would love to be baptized and look into God. This scripture is for all of us. Every man, woman, and child in this room. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, if you were to put in your notes Luke 24 and verses 44 through 49 and read it later, you're going to see that Jesus Christ said, look, I came and I fulfilled those things that were written in the law and in the prophets concerning me. Concerning Christ. And he goes on into that and he begins to explain that he must come. He must live righteously. He must lay his life down as the atoning sacrifice that you and I can have this part of being the work of the living God. Christ said that. And that's what Paul was saying here. Look, this was spoken in the law and prophets about what would happen in your life. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. There's a righteousness apart from the law that comes by your belief and your knowing who Christ is and who the Father is. And if we don't understand that, brethren, we're not in that righteousness. We have to know what that is. And it can only be obtained through this faith and belief. To all and on all who believe, it says, for there is no difference. You're only going to receive this righteousness from God as a free gift. And it's only coming through Jesus Christ and what the Father has done for you through him. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, 1 John tells us that if we say we don't have sin, we are a liar and the truth ain't in us. You're not a part of God. God's very serious about what he's done and the sacrifice that he has given so that you can understand his love for you. God wants you to be righteous, brethren, and he is offering to give you that freely through Christ. Are we willing to seek that? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Yes, the Father freely forgives you of your unrighteousness and your sins. And he says he is the one that justifies you through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation or an atonement for our sins by his blood, by Christ's blood. Through faith, you have to believe that God did that. to demonstrate his righteousness. The Father's righteousness is demonstrated through what Christ did on this earth for you and for me so that we can be a part of that. He says, as he continues on, to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what, brethren? Faith and belief in Jesus Christ. John 17, Christ said what? That true eternal life was for you to know him, the one whom the Father sent, and the one who sent him. Christ always pointed us to who? To believe and have faith in who? If the Father did not send Christ, you don't have faith. And you can't have it. It's the kingdom, brethren, of our Lord and Christ and his Father. Maybe we should reverse that and say it's the kingdom of God and his Lord in Christ. The righteousness from the Father is apart from the law. He is, brethren, filled with compassion and mercy, kindness, forgiveness, patience, forbearance, justification for all who believe and have faith in our Father in Jesus Christ. That's what you have at your disposal, or you're using it. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you can do all the works you want to, brother. You can keep every Sabbath, you can keep every holy day, you can go to every feast, but that does not make you righteous in the sight of God. No, it keeps you in a perfect walk. But what makes you righteous is that God has took your sins and as far as east from the west have washed them down the creek and they're gone. And God says you stand before him purified in white raiment and you walk righteously before him. And Jesus Christ says, I'm here to make sure that you can do that. And all things are possible through me if you believe and you trust me. I will lead you to the promised land. I will give you that kingdom, my Father says. It's his desire. He continues on, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in him and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Repentance, brethren, comes through faith in God who sacrificed his son so he could justify all our sins and transgressions and give us and grant us repentance and forgiveness and remove those sins. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, and we should be daily, God says you seek it. You seek forgiveness. You see your sins. You repent. Come to him daily. He says we need to be doing that. Conversion starts where? Inside, in the heart. It starts in our minds. God begins to work with our minds. He writes his law in our hearts. We apply those things. He continues to say, we should constantly be guarding our thoughts, brethren, and controlling our actions and not allow sin to be a part of our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 5 through 6. Christ tells us to do what? To cast those sins away from us. Do not be arguing about the laws of God, but to living by them. And he says, you bring every thought into subjection. And brethren, if we are not allowing God to write his law in our heart, if we're not studying the Bible and we're not walking down that path, then how do you know the will of God? And how do you know to repent? You won't. You will live a lawless life. And you will deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing the right thing. You have to have God in you and walking with you. Christ says, even though we do try to overcome, we bring those thoughts into captivity, as he continues here. He says, we ourselves are also found sinners. Yes, we sin. God knows that. When you're trying to overcome, God says you will fall. You will fail. Are you strong enough, however, when you see you fall, to get up and to come to Christ and to seek to be righteous? And then the world might look at us, or someone might look at you and say, well, you sin. Is Christ a minister of sin? Paul said, well, that's stupid. That's certainly not. That's not right. Don't think such foolish things, brother. Realize you're weak. Realize your neighbor's weak. You know you fell short. You don't want everybody to know what you do, do you? And we should be praying for one another that we overcome and we change and we develop. He goes on to say, for if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. Yes, you have been awakened. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us that it's appointed once for man to die. You were spiritually dead and God woke you up. And he called you to what? Well, let's hold your place here and let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's notice this. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So God says, okay, I woke you up, and guess what you've got to do? You got to kill the old man. It's appointed, brethren, for you to die one time. Once. We don't want to die again, do we? And this is the death that you want to die right here. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Yes, you willfully laid down and you died. And God says, you did that through Jesus Christ. I allowed that, and it's not a sin. Matter of fact, it's something I desire. Put yourself to death. And notice what he says here. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Once you come out of this watery grave, brethren, guess what? You're not going to die anymore, but you're going to be what? Changed. In the moment. In the twinkling of an eye. We're not talking about a physical death here. We're talking about putting the old man away and a new man in Christ being resurrected from a watery grave. For the death, in verse 10, it says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But notice this, brethren, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You live, brethren, and you should be walking in the righteousness of God right into the very kingdom of God, and we wait our change. Yeah, there are men, people who have died physically, and they're going to be resurrected. But everyone is appointed to die. Even those who are alive at Christ's return and will ascend into the air, they died the spiritual death that you and I have died, and they are waiting their change. And you and I are waiting that change. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, and let's pick it back up in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you know him well enough? Are you growing as a disciple of Christ to know that he is right there with you every second of your life, and that your life is filled with joy and happiness and peace and harmony as you walk in the presence of your Father with Christ in you? That's what this life is about. That's why we should be excited. That's why we should be willing to sacrifice sleep, time and work to put in the effort, brethren, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and become like Him. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. Notice what He says here. And the life, the new life that you have, Paul says, he says, I live by the faith. He says, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. No, you can't overcome by yourself. You can't quit sinning. But Christ in you, brethren, you can do all things. Why would we want to go a day in our lives without Him living in us? Why would we want to know the truth and not yield our lives to Him and be baptized and be committed to live and to be in the kingdom of God where we're going to teach the rest of the world, brethren, this way of life? What are we striving for? What do we go to the feast for? Just to have a good time? Just to eat, drink, and be merry and say tomorrow we die? We'll go to sleep and wake up and we'll wake up in the kingdom. Is that what's on your mind? You're dead now to sin. Live that life to Christ that He wants us to do. Paul says, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. No, it's not our righteous works that we're saved. God freely, our Father freely justifies us by the death and the resurrection and the blood and the breaking of His body so that you and I can have a part with Him. In Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Isaiah says, ho, hello, wake up. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you do that, brethren? You know, it's not the gold and silver we have now that's going to bring us happiness and peace and prosperity in life. It's what we sacrifice to go before God daily and put on the mind of God. That's all Christ is telling us to do. Come, it don't cost you a thing to do that. Come to me every day. Pray, seek me, and my Father and I will help you. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wage for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 6. Seek the Lord, you disciples of God, the disciples of Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Control your thoughts. Don't let sin dwell. Get rid of it, he says. Let him turn to the Lord. Yes, turn to Jesus Christ, and He will have mercy on him. And notice what it says. And our God, our Father, our Master, our King, our Lord, will do what, brethren? Pardon you readily. He wants you in His kingdom. For, he says, for He will abundant a pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As Christ's disciples, we should be striving very diligently to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, which they are God's ways and they are His thoughts. You do not have to be ignorant any longer, brethren, about God our Father and His righteousness. You can seek it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for me, for you. Put your name there. We put us there. But let's put our personal name there. That I might become, that you and me might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. You are God's righteous people. It is a blessing to be called righteousness. But God says, be diligent to use the fundamental tools I've given you. It don't cost you any money to pray. Oh, it might cost you some time and effort. It doesn't cost you any money to fast. It doesn't cost you money, brethren, to repent. You sure can't buy your forgiveness. It's free. Why not use it? You've been resurrected out of that watery grave. You've been hand chosen by the Father as a disciple of Christ, sent forth so that the world can see that God's way of life works in imperfect human beings. But you are God's disciples, and you're the righteousness of God. In conclusion, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's again read verse 10. This scripture is an antidote, brethren, so that you will never be deceived. And I encourage you, brethren, to do this every day of your life. Put it on your refrigerator as a reminder every day. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never be deceived. You will never stumble. 4, verse 11. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I will see you there.